We're still in Acts chapter 14. We're at verse 23. In our last lesson, we spent much time in verses 21 and 22. These verses ought to be studied often, and people would have a proper understanding that Christianity is a continual thing. It is a continual relationship with the Lord. It is a walking in the Spirit. It is a living in the Spirit. We've said many times before that they did not emphasize in the early church a one-time experience. They did not emphasize when basically people came to the Lord. The emphasis was, are they following the Lord? Are they growing in grace? Are they putting on holiness and putting off the old nature? That was what was important to them. As we've said before, many times in the New Testament, you do not find ritual custom and old things observed as if they're the foundation of anything. Christianity did away with all of the law of Moses' observances for Gentiles and for the church that was beginning to form. We've said constantly that it was only as a witness to the Jewish Christians and to Israel of why the apostles stayed in Jerusalem until almost up to its destruction, and why they lived like Jews, and they observed the law, but they understood the spiritual side took precedent, and it was a fulfilling of the law, the ordinances, and the rituals. In the New Covenant, there are only two rituals that were really enforced or commanded on the New Covenant, and that was water baptism and the Lord's Supper. And again, water baptism was done when at a person's conversion, when they came to the Lord. And the scripture never set a time, though many times in the early church, when they gathered together the first day of the week in the Gentile areas, they had the Lord's Supper every time they met. Later on in various areas, it was not confined to every Sunday. Even the apostle taught, as often as you do this, he never stated when it had to be done. And so we see that was not the emphasis. And we will see as we get into this lesson where there is a changeover and why much of the old ritual had to pass away and why it was not relevant to much of the Gentile Christian world. Again, they could go back. As Jesus said, those who've had the teachings of the old and the new, they have something to draw from both. Everything in the Old Covenant was a beginning, a revealing of what the New Covenant would do. But it was to be fulfilled. Some of the ceremonies and some of the rituals and the commands that were put on the Jewish people were to be abolished. They were considered things of a lower nature. They were a schoolmaster. They were meant to teach things until a person matured and entered into spiritual things. So this is why we spent much time on verse 21 and 22, because it nullifies much false doctrine, much once saved, always saved doctrine and things like this. It emphasized that spirituality, that Christianity was a warfare, and that a person had to continue in this Christian warfare until the end. He had to be encouraged and taught to live in this warfare and be an overcomer to the end of his life. That verse alone refutes so much false doctrines that are being propagated in our so-called modern Christianity, which is not so modern, because much of the false doctrines that are accepted by the Roman Catholic and the Protestant world, they came into being during the Dark Ages, and some of the Protestant heresies came into being in the 15th, 16th century. So we have to always go back to the foundation. It will refute, it will expose false teaching. It will lay out clearly what true Christianity is and what's expected of its followers. So this verse 22, it stated that the disciples' souls, their spirits, their being, needed to be strengthened so they could continue in their Christian faith. And how was it done? It was done by teaching and exhortation. This is how they were strengthened and built up spiritually. The word of the Lord, God's word under foundational teaching and preaching and inspiration, strengthens and builds up the inner man. It strengthens the spirit of man that has been cleansed and transformed by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God sustains and keeps a person in the faith. It reminds him of things, of his duties to God. It reminds him of the gifts and graces that God gives, that he can live the Christian life and remain faithful to Christ to the end of his life. As the Apostle Peter later said, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. It means everything that we need or have has been given. The potential is there. The Word of God and the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of the Lord. And it means everything that pertains to our pilgrimage here, our life here, to be godly and spiritual and obey the Lord, has been given to us. That pertains to this life and how to be and live godly. Much of the false doctrine today does not emphasize godliness, holiness, does not emphasize conforming, transforming in a practical way, does not emphasize practical overcoming. Most of the false doctrine excuses sin, licenses sin, perverts the grace of God into a few words or beliefs, mental assent of people, and therefore seals them in a false religion that they cannot progress in spiritual things. And these are the multitudes that will say, Lord, Lord, and will be denied by the Lord. These are the multitudes that will stand speechless at the day of judgment when they find out that their Christianity was a false Christianity, that it did not produce anything, that it did not produce, as the Apostle James would say, spiritual works. It did not prove they were Christians. As the Apostle Peter said, and he named many things, and patience, endurance, long-suffering, and things like this, and he said, if these things are in you and abound, you're guaranteed an entrance into the eternal kingdom. And he implied and said, and if they're not, you become unfruitful, implying that you would not make it into the next kingdom. So he said, make your election sure. Prove yourselves to be Christians by your acts, by your actions, and by putting your beliefs into practical application. So this was what godly doctrine taught. When you read the scriptures and Paul uses the word godly doctrine, godliness, teachings that lead to godliness, this is what they believe. They did not teach scripture to give people knowledge on itself. They did not teach scripture to enlighten the mind alone. They believed that the doctrines and teachings of God's word were to produce results, and they were practical, and they were to bring forth a life of holiness and a life that led to one's duty and loyalty to Christ to the end of their life. That is what Christianity taught and still teaches to those who are listening to it. So Christians were warned from the beginning that tribulations were their lot. Through much tribulation, we would enter the kingdom of God. It meant by this tribulation, you'll have to pass through this tribulation before you can enter the final abode, before you can get your inheritance, what we call final salvation, until you can finish your race and be rewarded by the Lord. So many of the false teachers today are teaching that people have already obtained by faith everything. They don't have to produce anything. It's all by God's grace. And it doesn't matter how you live in this life, that anything you do extra is simply for extra rewards, that sin has no effect on your salvation. Obedience to the Lord has no effect on your salvation, your eternal end. And these are doctrines of demons, which the scripture plainly refutes. So we say through much tribulation, we will get to the eternal kingdom of God. The word tribulation again includes what we know as temptations. What are temptations? They are trials. They are temptings to the lower nature of the Christian. The Christian has been given power by being born again, by being strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit indwelling him, he's given the ability to subdue the old nature. The old nature is not annihilated. When these terms are used that you have been crucified with Christ and you put to death It is never stated as if it is a practical fact in the everyday life. It means provision was made, and that's why often these terms are used in the past. You were crucified with Christ. And yet Paul and Jesus taught of bearing our cross daily, of taking up the cross daily, and that the old man, the old nature, had been judged at the cross. It did not say he was annihilated. His potential lies there, and he can be stirred up by demonic impulses, and the lower nature itself has its own ability. So we deal with the lower nature, but the new spirit, the spirit that has been cleansed of sin and empowered by the Holy Spirit, is capable of exercising its will to say no to sin and temptation. No matter the drawing or the temptation to sin and its appeal, the Christian is given the ability, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, to simply say no to it and resist it. And we have several scriptures that tell us the practical application. We're told if we resist the devil, that he will flee from us. We are told that if we, by the Spirit of the Lord, put to death the attractions and the deeds of the old nature, we shall live. And we're also told if we don't, that we will fall away, that the wages of sin is death, and those who obey unrighteousness will become slaves to sin and will reap the consequences of these things. So tribulation includes temptation to the believer. Again, only when we put on immortality does the lower nature cease to go into the new realm. As long as we live in this body, it is a body of sin and death or influences in it. We have a magnetic drawing or pull to it. But because we are new men in Christ Jesus, we have the ability not to allow it to rule us. So we can say that God strengthens the will and the purpose of the Spirit, yet the will of the Christian must make decision. He can resist temptation or he can refuse to. He can do as he's told or he can refuse to do what he's told. But that's why Paul will later speak on these terms and says, sin shall not have dominion over you. He did not mean this as a blanket statement without no conditions attached. No, if you allow sin, if you make provision for sin, then you will be defeated. You will go the way of the world. The Apostle James said that a lust meant the desires of the lower nature. If you entertain them and you feed them, ultimately they lead to sin. And then when you continue to practice sin, ultimately it leads to spiritual death. He's making it plain that we have a warring against these things. We have to subdue and keep the lower nature. We call him the old man. We call it the old nature. He is inspired. He is encouraged by demonic forces to rebel. And yet the believer has been given the grace. And what is the grace? It's the strength to obey. It is the strength that he's been given that he did not have in the older life. There were certain things he could not do. And now he's been given the ability to do this through the Christ Spirit who indwells the believer. So not only are the tribulations come in the form of temptations to sin, they come from the lower nature itself, they come from the world system, the people of the world, and it comes through demonic activity that entice and stir up and try to get the old nature to act out its base desires, its carnal desires, desires of the world that draw on it. Another form of tribulation is persecution, that the true Christian must and will be persecuted in his Christian walk. Again, in many societies, Christians are not openly persecuted, but we are persecuted by the ill treatment of hypocrites and professing religious people and people of the world. They do not like do-gooders. They do not like people living a better life because it reveals the wicked life that they live. And it bothers their own nature. And they become envious and spiteful. So they persecute. They come against us because not only of our beliefs, but our lifestyle. And the Apostle Peter said that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say they might suffer persecution. He said they shall. So again, it will come. Jesus said they'll kill you at times, and think they're doing God a favor. So it will be religious people that have done this, as the religious hypocrites and the Jews did with Jesus and the apostles. They deceived themselves into believing they were doing God's will. It has never ceased. Religious organization through the centuries of the Roman Catholic Church, even through the Protestant churches after Lutheranism and the other Protestant denominations came into being, they were just as bad. They became political identities. They persecuted and killed and tortured those who would not believe what they believed. And yet we find no scripture that we were ever to force anybody, or we could not make anybody receive the Lord nor stay with him. They perverted the teachings of the Old Covenant, where God was dealing with people in a lower nature who had not the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and he dealt with them in a different way, and he required them outwardly to observe various ceremonies and various beliefs, and they had to acknowledge the Lord Jehovah. But if in their heart they didn't, they were not sought out. It was only when they exposed their wickedness openly that they were judged and dealt with. But they were a nation, a particular nation, and that did not go into the new covenant. That was the fallacy of Roman Catholicism and much of the Protestant world that even broke off and separated. They took up some of the same traditions and the same action. They hired assassins to kill each other. They became politically minded. They tried to convince people intellectually, and they made them acknowledge verbally and mentally what they believed. And many times, because of suffering and persecution, whether they were Catholic or Protestant, they would give lip service, but their heart never changed. They believed what they wanted to believe. So these were false forms and distortions of Christianity. Much of true Christianity's persecution has always come from those who claim to be Christians. The same as much of Jesus's and his followers, their persecution came from those who claimed to be Jews, who claimed to be in covenant with Jehovah, when Christ himself said their father was the devil. And it did not change. So that religious spirit out there, the perversions and the heresies and the false teachings and the false Christianities, these are all empowered and sustained by the devil. He comes as an angel of light. His workers are like him. They believe in their deceptions that they are doing God's will as they kill and murder and attack people who are not like them. So again, tribulation takes the form of temptation, it takes the form of persecution, and it takes the form of spiritual warfare. The believer has to mature in the Lord because he is going to wrestle with demonic forces that are going to inspire the old nature, going to inspire those who are of the world and even professing Christians to cause problems and persecute and fight the very nature of God in the true believer and fight the very work and missions that the Christian represents. So this spiritual warfare and this persecution and this temptation, it is the general lot of all Christians. Somewhere in their life, Christians are tested. Doesn't matter where they're at. If they have no openly outward worldly persecution, they will deal with demonic forces and temptations that will entice and war against their nature to lure them into sin and deception. It has not changed. So therefore, the Christian must be wise in these things and know how to apply the spiritual weapons that are required to withstand the attacks of the devil. When the Apostle Paul used the illustration of the Roman soldier and his armor and likened pieces into spiritual weapons and so forth, his end of the statement was, having done all, it meant having all of these weapons and standing with them and resisting the devil, that you will stand. It meant when the battle's over and the fight's over, and there is a fight and battle at times, that you were not defeated, that you were not brought under the devil's power, that you were not destroyed spiritually. And much of the false Christian professing doctrine today is that people have already overcome. And yet the Apostle Peter would refute their lies and tell them to look at their lifestyle, that they live like the world, they're under the bondage and pollutions of sin, and their end will be destruction. So again, Satan has claimed many people who profess to be Christians, and they believe they're okay, and they're deceived and on their way in to destruction. So spiritual warfare is our lot. Tribulation is our lot. Some people are called to bear more than others, but it all works out in God's economy because he gives more grace to those who seek more help during greater trials and tribulations. Those who do not come into some stronger types at times, they have to walk by faith and live their practical Christianity day to day, regardless of what goes on in the outside. And again, in the end time, we are told, as we look at the end time churches and we see the examples in the seven churches in the book of Revelation, we see greatly that most of what's called Christianity is a Sardis and a Laodicean type church that is dead before the Lord and naked with no righteousness. Yet they believed they were doing God's work. They believed they were okay. And then we had the Philadelphia church that was enduring strong temptation and had endured it and overcome it. And they were told to hold on to what they had and let no one rob them of their crown. And it's their spiritual walk, their life, their spiritual destiny was included there. And he implied that he would give them grace. He said, because you've endured the word and you've endured the attacks against the word in your lives, he said, I will keep you from that great hour of deception that will come upon the world. Well, again, that's practical applications. People who do not obey the Lord, people who resist the dealings of the Holy Spirit, Christians who dabble in sin and become stubborn against the Lord and will not conform to what he wants, they will be given over to lying spirits. They will be deceived. They will not be kept from that hour because they have not kept their duty and will to the Lord. As the Apostle Paul spoke in Corinthians, and he said, there's no temptation that has taken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful that whatever the temptation or trial is that he will make a way for you to escape, that you can bear it. But again, as we've said, that's in harmony with if you're not making provision for the flesh, if you're not entertaining sin, if you're listening to the Spirit's wisdom when he gives it to avoid or flee from certain things. But if you do not meet those conditions, then you cancel out that scripture. You will not be given a way of escape. You will fall in utter defeat. When Jesus gave the talks on all of the parables, and many at a discourse of one of his, when he finished several of the parables, he asked the disciples, do you understand what I'm telling you? And they all nodded their head, and they say, yeah, we get it. And then he gave them one last one at that moment, and he said, your spiritual life, he says, the word of God in your life is like building on something. And if you build on the sand, and he talked about the trials and tribulations and the storms of life would defeat you. But if you laid your foundation good on a rock, it applied on him and on his word, when the trials and tribulations come and beat against that spiritual house, it would not cause it to be destroyed. But he said those who didn't, those who built on the sand, they did not listen to the instructions, the teachings, or the exhortation of God's word. They did not take warning when the Holy Spirit attempted to warn them of what was coming upon them. When the storm came, their house fell. And it said great was the fall. They lost their spiritual life. They were destroyed spiritually. Again, we have to understand that that's how the apostles understood these things. So that's why Jesus could say to them, well, blessed are you who hear. He said that you've heard these things. But he said, but blessed are you who do it. He put the emphasis on the doing, not just the hearing. So again, it's only the practical overcomers and those faithful to the end of their life that will find an entrance into heaven. That is our spiritual inheritance. That is what we are waiting for. The scripture uses the word, we hope for this. We eagerly hope for this. We live by faith. We say we're saved by faith because as long as we walk in the Lord, he is our salvation. He has made salvation to us. But it's only as we abide in him and walk in his spirit and do our duties and what he commands of us. And again, that is how we are saved. And then the Spirit will bear witness that we are in Christ, that we are saved. But that can be taken from a person by sin and rebellion. by laziness and slothfulness, by not heeding the word of God. That person can be lured from the narrow path to the wide path of destruction. As we said in a previous lesson, that was one of the rewards that Christ spoke to one of the seven churches. He said, "Who that overcomes, I will grant to be a pillar in the temple of my God." That meant they would be fixed forever and could never depart. But as long as we live in this world, we are capable of making decisions. We are capable of apostasy and turning away from the Lord and crucifying Christ and bringing on double damnation on us, as the Apostle Peter taught and Paul warned those that would the grace of God and faith had been given to them in vain. Apostle Peter said it's better that they'd never been saved, and that they turn back and go to the world, that the eternal judgment would be much greater. None of these apostles ever hinted to a once saved, always saved doctrine. They never hinted to an irresistible grace or any of these false teachings that we hear so common out there that lure people and confirm them in lies and tell them they're okay. And remember, the false prophets of the old covenant did the same to Israel. They promised them peace and God's blessing when judgment was on its way. So again, this scripture alone, verse 22, that tells us that people needed to continue in the faith, and through much tribulation they would enter the kingdom. This scripture alone refutes any demonic teaching of the once saved, always saved doctrines, of the license to sin doctrines, of the irresistible grace teachings, of the prosperity doctrines that are nothing but covetousness and materialism, and any other doctrines, the unconditional love of God, that somehow God will find a way for them even if they do not keep God's will or purposes, and they will misquote the scriptures as though we deny him. He will not deny us. They misinterpret that scripture and they twist it to people's destruction. When Paul spoke that scripture, he said that even though we would deny the Lord, God would not deny his word or his promises of what he would do to those who turn against him. Every scripture, the old and new, tells us that any covenant was conditional on people abiding in the covenant. And when people say it's a one-sided covenant, they are quoting false doctrine. The teaching of the vine and the branches alone refutes this. Jesus taught this at every branch in me. There's no way to get around that doctrine of what he taught. He meant every true Christian in him, that if they cease bearing fruit and they cease to abide in him, that they would be cut off from God's grace. They would be cut off from Christ, and their end would be burning. He made it very plain. He said, those who abide in me, and his words abided in them, that they would bear much fruit. But he gave the warning to those that would not do this and would not continue in Christ. And that's the only teachings we have. That's the only teaching to everyone that Paul taught the Gentiles themselves very plainly when he talked about the olive tree. He said, rebellious Jews were cut off. The rebellious Jews were cut off from the covenant with God, and you were grafted in. And he said, unless you abide in his goodness, and that word there was often interchange with the word God's grace, he said, unless you abide in his goodness, you shall be cut off also. Again, you have to really twist scripture, and you really have to try many ways to distort that, as Peter said people did with Paul's teachings, to get away from what Paul was saying to Gentiles. If you do not continue in God's goodness, that meant his word, his spirit, his grace, you will be cut off just like the rebellious Jew was cut off from God's covenant. Okay, before we go on, let's go again to a scripture that will validate these things. Hebrews chapter 3. And again, remember, Hebrews was written as a whole to Jewish Christians who were being persecuted, and some were considering going back to Judaism and renouncing Christianity. They were being persecuted. They were being tested at this time. Okay, we look at chapter 3, verses 12 and 14. Beware, brethren. He doesn't say false brethren. He's talking to those who remain faithful thus far. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart, of unbelief, the word is interchangeable with disobedience, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. That's how we say exhortation is so important. While it is still the day, or while you have time to do this. Lest any of you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So those who refuse exhortation, those who do not beware and take God's warning seriously, they're going to be tempted and they're going to fall into the impulses or under the impulses of demonic spirits and of the old nature. And the sin they began to do, they will justify, they will excuse, they will minimize, and it will harden them to where they don't think it's wrong anymore because, see, their conscience is being hardened by their resistance to the Spirit and the Word of God. And he said again, and notice 14, and it says, for we have become partakers of Christ, the same as we have been grafted into the vine. We are Christians, is what he was saying. But notice he puts a condition here. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The beginning of our faith. This is one of the few allusions to where we first come to the Lord. Our first time we came and made commitment to follow the Lord. And he said we have to hold to that. And what was that? The just man shall live by faith. He will continue in faith. He will enter Christianity, but he will abide there. See, that's what Jesus said. Every branch that abides in me, the word is continue, abide, remain. There are synonyms for the same action that they speak of. So he's saying if we hold on to the commitment that we made to Christ when we came to him, and what was that commitment if you got true Christianity, was that he was Lord and you would obey him and you'd be led of his Spirit and you would do your duty to remain in Christ Jesus. This is what the Apostle James would later call works. See, he had to deal with those who emphasized grace and faith without any fruit of it. And he said that that kind of faith, he called it dead. Three times he said that kind of faith was dead. It meant it did not exist. There is no Christian faith that is real that sanctions a person and confirms a person while they do not meet the conditions of that faith or the covenant. And so we have to understand that. But he said, if we hold firm, you notice it appeals to the Christian to do something. He has to hold on. There's something he does. He's been given weapons. He's been given graces. He's been given the aid and help of the Holy Spirit, and he does this. Never once in Scripture does it say God does it and he has nothing to do with it. Again, it's false doctrine. There is no irresistible grace. There is no overriding grace that overrides the will and desires of the human nature or even a natural man. There's no such teaching in Scripture. But he said steadfast, firm. It means you have to endure and persevere from the beginning to the end is what he's talking about. But you have to do this continually. And so that's why if we go back up, he says exhort yourselves, exhort one another daily. Why? Because if you do not study Scripture, if you are not getting sound teaching and doctrine, then you better get more into the Word of God and prayer. Again, the exception to the rule does not override what God does. We have the availability and things that even some in the early church did not have then. But that will not excuse us. That will cause us to be more accountable. When many people want to quote the Corinthians as an excuse for their carnality, they're going to be sadly shocked because we're going to be judged by a higher standard than the Corinthians were. They weren't even given hardly any scripture at the time. They had to go by instructions and letters. We had the complete Word of God they did not have. Do you not think that God is going to hold us to a higher standard? He said, I'm not going to let the people today who have Bibles and claim to be Christians ever excuse themselves by anybody in the Corinthian church. Because again, that standard will not be applied to them. They will be given a higher standard that they will answer to. And so we need to, and see, only unless we study Scripture and rightly handle God's Word can we perceive these things. Can we discern the times we live in and what our duties are to the Lord. So again, this scripture here speaks of those that have to continue steadfast, and they should heed exhortation and not allow sin to deceive them and hardened them and caused them to become unbelieving and disobedient to the Lord's instructions. Because again, if they do, the Hebrew writer goes a little further later and talks about what will happen to them. It will be the same thing that happened to the rebellious Israelites against God and Moses' warnings. So a last exhortation in this part here, this departing from the Lord that the Hebrews writer speaks of, lest through the deceitfulness, he said, let not there be an evil heart in you, departing from the living God. He was speaking of Christian Jews who were literally thinking of leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism. But let me tell you something. Departing from the Lord, or Christianity, and more so today, does not just mean going to another religion. It doesn't mean you converted to be a Hindu or a Muslim and you were once a Christian. Let me give you a little secret here. It is rare. It will happen. But most people who convert to other religions were never true Christians in the first place. That's why they can switch religions so easily and it doesn't affect them. But it does happen, and it will happen. There will be a falling away from the true church as the darkness gets darker and darker. But many depart from Jesus by not obeying him, by not doing what he tells them to do, by not abiding in his word. And more people are backslidden and have departed from the Lord who are still saying, Lord, Lord. There are many people who are backslidden and have lost their Christianity, but they still go to churches. And they still believe they're Christians because sin has hardened and deceived them. They have fallen under its blindness. And again, they will be speechless at the day of judgment because they will believe until they are enlightened at judgment day that they were Christians. Many will find out they never were Christians, and many will find out that they were once Christians and they lost because they did not continue in Christ. They did not abide in him as he told them to do. As Jesus said to his own disciples, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I command you. Notice the emphasis was on the action, not the belief. We've said before, every judgment of God, every future judgment of God on mankind, nations, and individuals will be according to people's actions and works. Never once does it say according to their belief. Because from God's perspective and apostolic teaching, what you believe must be expressed in your actions. And that's why the Apostle James could say, if you don't have works, if you don't have actions, if you're not demonstrating the love and grace of God when he requires it, he says that your Christianity is dead. He minced no words on this, made it very plain. He actually said it three times. That kind of faith, he said, is dead. And he called them foolish to believe that they were in Christ, that believed this and adhered to this. They minced no words. False doctrine and teachers today go out of their way to confirm people in a false belief, to pacify them, to excuse them. They don't want them to feel bad. They will want them to believe a lie. And again, before we'll come to the end of this segment, we have to remember that most people who depart from the Lord depart from Christ by disobedience and seeking to follow him. Most of the king of Israel's kings departed by idolatry. They went away from Jehovah and mixed with foreign gods. King Saul, though, never was an idolater, but he was rejected in a stronger way than any of the other ones and cut off from God's grace because of his disobedience and rebellion and willfulness against the Lord. Yet he never was an idolater. His departing from the Lord was in his actions, not his mental belief. He died believing that Jehovah was the God of Israel. Let's take a break here.